Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I'll tell you what, another reason to join the Easter choir is because if you like it and you want to stick around, there's more choir. So that's pretty exciting. And if you get to work with David, man, he's just a party waiting to happen. So he is fun. You can see the energy. But we believe this. If we serve the Creator God, then the most creative group of people on the planet should be those that know the Creator personally, have a relationship with him. So whether that's creating using art and music and color and lights, and we just want to create because it's who we reflect as the Creator God. So that's why we love to be artistic and do all kinds of creative things. So think about it. Pray about it. So some of you might know this because my dad tells this story a couple times, and he was a pastor here. He's a senior pastor for 25 years, and so you might have heard this story about my skydiving trip. Did you guys hear this one? You heard this probably from his perspective as the one receiving the apology, but I can tell you, at least from my view, the skydiving experience, if you've done this or if you've been on it, there is a moment where it hits you what you're actually doing. And it's everybody's different. It hits everybody different. It didn't hit me in the beginning, which is where it hits some. Like when you go, you have to fill out a mile of paperwork. You're signing away your life. You are signing up all your rights. I mean, they tell you, they're like, don't read it. Just sign it. Just sign all. And you have to sign like 20 times. You're just signing. And they're like, don't read it. And I read it. And I think I remember signing away, like, in the event of a global apocalypse, zombie apocalypse, I'm liable. And I signed it, yep. And a global pandemic, yep, it's all my fault, I'll take it. So it's just, I'm probably on 1,000 lawsuits right now for random things because I went skydiving. But that's not when it hit me, it wasn't that. It was, and it wasn't the outfit. You know, you have to wear, if you've done this before, you go tandem, which is, there is someone behind you and they're strapped to you. So the best way to describe it is like, it's like an adult infant carrier. You know, like, where the baby's here, and the baby's just, and that's, like, seriously, I was just like this, and another man's walking around with me. That's what it is. And then you get up in the plane, and we're up there, and this is when it hit me. This is when it hit me. I'm in the infant carrier, you know, and I'm second in line, and the door opens. And there's this moment where the guy in front of you and the other two guys are strapped. They just fall out of the plane. And you see it. And then it hits me. What am I doing here? It was that moment. That was where it hit me. Like, what? I mean, the best way, this is weird. This is going to get inside the head of Brian. Okay, it's a little weird in there. Don't go wandering alone. And this is what it was like for me. I have this idea in my head where it's like, it's this big, in my brain, is this big, cavernous, huge, open, airy space that echoes a lot. There's just nothing in there at all. But there's a guy in a chair next to like a control board. He's like I picture like a garden gnome. I don't know why. And he's just sitting there, and this is like, as if this happened, I felt like this happened, where like I like zoomed into my head, and he's sitting there, he's asleep at the wheel at this point. He's just reading through the newspaper or something, and he sees through the windshield of my eyes what just happened. The guy fell out of the thing, and he goes, what? Where are we? What's going on? What's going on? He starts pulling all kinds of levers. And then all of a sudden, I'm out of the plane, and I'm falling, and this is it. This is the end. And anyway, we free fall for like 60 seconds, and then they pull the chute, and this is the other weird part. This is by now, I'm already resigned myself to whatever's next, but they pull a chute, and for those of you who've been skydiving, it takes like a few seconds for that chute to open. So you're flying through the air like a little, just a little thing, and you're just wiggling while this chute's trying to open. And you're like, you're just waiting for this, like, hopefully, maybe. And then it finally opens after like, it feels like an hour, and you're fine. But there's a moment. There was that moment. And again, it's weird. Like, the signatures didn't do it for me. The getting in the infant carrier thing, that wasn't where it clicked. It was when the guy fell out of the plane, when you just saw him fell. It clicked. Like, what am I doing here? And so my hope for this particular series that we're doing is there's a moment where it just clicks. And you go, wow, God. Like, we open up this book, we read it, we see what it says about God, and we just go, wow. We get it. The lights go on. We get it here, but then we get it here. Because I've said this the last few weeks, to the degree that you say that about God's love is the degree to which you will be able to give love to people that you love and people that are hard to love. To the degree that you say, wow, God, about his forgiveness is the degree to which you'll be able to forgive others. If you are overcome and crushed and buried under the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, it is just that much easier to forgive other people that offend you. It's because you realize how much you've been forgiven and God, how much God loves you. You'd be just, if you're drinking in the love of God for your own life through a straw, for whatever reason, because someone told you you're not lovable, some parental or coach or mentor figure made you feel like you have to perform in order to get love, and you feel like you haven't been performing spiritually. If it's because of something you did, there's just one thing that you did that you don't know if you'll ever get forgiveness for. So you're drinking in the love of God for your life through a straw. Whatever reason you're doing that, you'll never rise above that in giving it away to other people. And Isaiah is trying to talk to. We've been working through Isaiah quite a bit the last few weeks. And he's been trying to call God's people back to repentance. Come back to God. Come back to God. And in doing so, he's telling them, like, you know, he actually says in Isaiah 55, God can freely pardon, freely. He's not holding back. He's ready to go. He's on the edge of his seat to forgive you if you turn around. To wicked people, he's on the edge of his seat to do that with. And then God breaks in the middle of that. He interrupts Isaiah. And in quotes, Isaiah records what God says in Isaiah 55. And this is what he says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the middle of Isaiah begging wicked people to turn to God, God interrupts and says, they're not going to get it. My forgiveness, my mercy is so great that you actually can't get to the bottom of it. So the question we're asking today is just how wow is God's wow? How wow is wow? To some degree, the only way to get to the bottom of it is to actually realize you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. In fact, if we're teaching this book right, you leave here realizing that the gap between your view of God's goodness and his glory was a lot smaller than when you came in the door. If you thought you were getting close to the bottom of God's forgiveness, you're way off. You leave here every week and you go, it's wider than I thought it was. It is higher than I thought it was. One of the stories that do that really well is actually a few centuries earlier than Isaiah. We're going to be in the life of Elijah today. What's happening in Elijah, he's a prophet of God in the Old Testament. And again, a couple hundred years before Isaiah, what Elijah is dealing with is maybe, and theologians debate this, but it might be the worst it ever was. It was the worst up to that point, but it was maybe even the worst ever in Israel's history when it came to wickedness. I mean, even the author of 1 Kings is talking about King Ahab, and he's like, this guy was the worst of all up to this point. And even looking back, he might have been the worst ever. Because one of the things that Ahab did that nobody else did, King Ahab did this, no other king did this, is he married a pagan queen, but that wasn't the start of it. He allowed her to actually formalize and systematically install Baal worship as the official religion of Israel. That's never happened before. That's never happened before. And it didn't happen after that, where the official religion of God's people was not the God of the Bible. It was Baal. And systematically, she removed and killed all the priests, or many of the priests, or imprisoned them, all the priests of God's people at the temple. She took them out, and she inserted systematically wholesale the priests of Baal. She changed the temple worship there. She formalized all kinds of different temples that they would go and worship Baal at across the entire nation of Israel. This is uncharted territory. This isn't just a mere drift into wickedness or sinfulness. This is a formal decision. We are worshipers of Baal as a people now. It's that bad. It was so bad. And Baal worship is bad. It's not, look, even if you want to be, you know, accepting of other religions, Baal worship, if we were to have, say, hey, come Tuesday night, we're going to do a Baal worship service, it would be illegal. It's outlawed. I mean, the gratuitously violent and deviant things you'd have to do with people and kids, it's just horrible. It's illegal. It's terrible stuff. Objectively evil was to go and just worship this god, Baal. So that's what's happening across all of Israel, and God sends a drought because sometimes as parents, you know, the only way kids are going to learn is through pain. It's the only it's the only teacher that they're going to listen to. So God allows this drought to happen, and it's bad. It devastates the economy, and that's where Elijah steps in. Elijah. And he steps in, and he says, listen, the one true God can bring the rain, but let's have a test to prove which is the one true God. So set up two altars, set up two sacrifices. One is for Baal, one is for God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. One altar each. Set it up, put your sacrifice on the altar. The one that gets lit by fire from heaven or from their God is the one that's true God. So the Baal priests go to work trying to get Baal to light it with fire, and then the other one is going to be, God's going to have to light this by fire through Elijah. So the Baal priests get to work. They go first, and they start doing what you do to conjure up Baal, to get Baal to respond to you. They're cutting themselves. It gets really bad. Elijah, quite a human guy, he kind of taunts them. You know, he kind of taunts, like kind of eggs them on a little bit. But they're going, and it's not happening, and it's just getting more violent and more violent. People are dying. It's just bad. And finally, Elijah says, okay, you done? You're done. Now it's my turn. And he actually stacks the deck against God. He actually has his servants kind of put water all over the altar. They cover it with water. They actually have a trench around it filled with water. So the odds of this thing lighting fire on its own simply because of the angle of the sun or whatever now is eliminated. All doubt that this thing is not God. It is God that's going to light this fire. And then in front of everybody at Mount Carmel, this is what he says in front of the big crowd, says this, prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench, and everybody saw it. Eyewitnesses, I mean, this is in the middle of this big valley where you can see this happen, and it's just this massive, dramatic miracle of God where fire from heaven burns up this soaking wet altar. A street fight breaks out, and the Baal prophets are killed, and King Ahab gets on a chariot and heads back to Jezebel to tell her the news, along with a bunch of other eyewitnesses to go tell her what just happened. And even Elijah gets on his way to go visit her, because the whole reason he's doing this is to turn the people of God around, to change the leadership, to you do the U-turn of where leadership is going, to just prove them by fire and by all this drama. And actually, even the rain starts coming. There's a huge amount of rain. The drought ends. I mean, God is proving himself. What does Jezebel do? You know what she does? She doubles down on it. She hears the news from people. She knows this happened, and she's angry. And she doubles down, and she vows to kill Elijah. And what does Elijah do? Elijah hears about this, and this is what he does. Elijah, the guy who the power of the Lord had just come upon him, he just commanded fire from heaven. Elijah was what? Afraid? Fled for his life? Went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, left his servant there, went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and then look at this, it gets even worse. Sat down under a tree, prayed to die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. Now I'm only doing this. I'm going to just describe this. I'm not trying to be trite or facetious, but just, it's going to be a little quirky, but just think of this. If we did this today, if we, at the end of the service, we went out in the parking lot and we put a bunch of brats on a grill or whatever you want, hot dogs, whatever you want. We stacked the deck. We soaked them in beer. We soaked the brats in beer. That's what you do, right? You get it going, put it all, and we sit there. And then I read some scripture, and then I just asked God to light this thing. And I'm not trying to be, sacrilegious. I'm just saying, let's just say we did put yourself in the skin of what just happened here. And fire from heaven comes down and lights the brats. And it's really, and everybody's getting hungry right now. I'm so sorry. I should have picked a different thing. But let's just say this happened. I mean, if that happened and you saw this column of fire from heaven burn this thing up, don't you think when you look back on your entire life, I don't care what you did, Curry, don't you think that would make the top five? Right? You're laughing right now because it probably nothing will beat that. Nothing will beat that. It'd be nice if the brat was cooked perfectly, but it would just charred up. It's just destroyed. But at least he'll take that. But seriously, it would be miraculous. And you'd like to think, if someone saw that, someone who's a skeptic, right? Biggest skeptic. Your uncle or your cousin or your friend who's just a skeptic. If they heard about this, so they saw the video, if this thing went viral and it happened, and everybody knows it happened, and they knew it happened, you'd think, right? Surely they would repent. They would go, wow. You called upon the God of the Bible, and he does that immediately at your beck and call. He's God. And so they would turn and go the other way and surrender their life to whoever can do that. They ought to be right with that guy. You'd think that would happen, right? Or even think about if it was you. So let's say we all did that, but I handed you the Bible, and I said, hey, I want you to read a passage of scripture, and then I want you, we're going to wait, you say the word, and then you tell God when we're ready. You tell God to bring down the fire. And let's say you do it. You read some scripture. We're all there in the parking lot. And you say, God, bring down the fire. And immediately it happens. You think you would you ever be afraid of anything again? Knowing that your prayers have that kind of power. Do you think you'd ever, have doubts? Would you ever be depressed? But anything, would you ever, that's the kind of power that your prayer can do, is capable of, with God's power. Something tells me that seeing, and I'm going to put this in quotes here, seeing the drama of fire, seeing something dramatic, miraculous, whatever you want to call that fire, right? Seeing fire from heaven. Or even sending it, even if you're the guy that sends the fire, you sent the fire, you asked for the miracle, and bam, it just happened. Something that tells me that seeing fire from heaven, sending fire from heaven is not enough. I mean, I'm just telling you what the book teaches. It wasn't enough to turn the heart of a skeptic and someone who's a resistant to God. And it wasn't enough to banish all the fear of this godly leader. I mean, can I just tell you something? Let that, for one second, humble you. If you think that you've seen enough miracles that you're never going to struggle with doubt or depression or difficulty with God, let that humble you, because that guy called fire from heaven, was confident about it, and he wants to end his life. And let that also resonate with you, or even just encourage you in a way that you're not a second-class Christian. If you're struggling with trying to Trust God through a hard thing. You didn't see fire from heaven. You didn't call fire from heaven down. He did, and he's struggling. So give yourself at least the ability to say, hey, if he's struggling and he saw fire from heaven, I didn't see fire from heaven, I'm probably going to struggle, and that doesn't mean I'm a second-class Christian. Now, what happens next, I kind of got to summarize a little bit because I'm just going to summarize it, and there's a little teaching moment in it, is that an angel from heaven is sent by God to come down and make a cake and make some food for Elijah. And Elijah wakes up, and there's this angel, and there's cake, and he eats it, and then the angel tells him, go back to sleep. She's trying to refill him physically. So here's what's, just to kind of put yourself in this situation. You know, God comes to this angel, and he says, hey, I got a job for you to do. And the angel's like, I'm ready, put me in, coach. And God's like, I want you to go down there and make a cake. And the angel's waiting. And the angel's like, you don't have people down there that can make cakes? I'm an angel. I'm a supernatural being. Some of you need to hear this today. Sometimes God, in his supernatural power, he will send you a Bible verse to memory. He'll send you a passage of scripture, a prayer. Sometimes he'll send you a person to make you a good meal. Sometimes God, you're looking at your struggle and your difficulty, and you're thinking, you know, people come to you with just Bible verses. Sometimes God wants to just give you some food, maybe to rest. Maybe he'll send you some medicine. I mean, this doesn't give us permission to see our physical bodies as important as our spiritual lives and that they're one and the same. I don't know what other verse will do that for you. God sent an angel from heaven to make some food and feed somebody who is struggling. So what happens is he eats the food, and then this is what happens next. It says this. So he got up, he ate and drank. The food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now this is his darkest hour. He's been strengthened, but he's still unsettled. He's still grieving. You'll see that in a couple passages we'll read in a second. But he is at the bottom in a pit. You ever been in a cave? And I mean that spiritually, where it's like, it's just you. No one else is there. You don't let people into that place. You won't even let people in there. That's why it's like echoey. You can hear, it's just you. That's where he is. He's in a cave. And this is where God shows up. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty. People of Israel broken their covenant with you, torn down the altars, killed every one of your prophets. It's actually not true. They've killed all of them. There's others there, but fear will do that. It'll make things seem worse than they really are. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. This is what God says. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? 3 points from that story. Number one, when it comes to seeing fire from God, when it comes to seeing something dramatic and miraculous from God, something dramatic, a miracle, right? Something miraculous and radical and supernatural. God's word, this book, is the most supernatural encounter with God you will ever have on this side of glory. Right here. When you open it, when you read it, and when you put skin on it by doing what it says and letting the whisper of God work and move in your life. This is it. You're searching for proof that God is supernatural. It's the Bible, it's this book. You know, think about this. Let's just play the other scenario out, okay? I've been there. I mean, I'm like you too. So like there's been times where I've been like, you know what would really grow my faith right now? You ever struggle with some doubt? You're like, I don't know. God, is this real? I mean, are you really real? Is this really real? You know what would help me, God? Like maybe something miraculous, right? Like fire from heaven. So like I just made up a scenario in my head. So think about this. If you wake up in the middle of the night, right? And all of a sudden you shoot up and you don't know why you're up. And all of a sudden you go to your window and you see a semi-truck drive by and on it, it says, "Hey, you," on the side. In the middle of the night, your neighborhood going around a cul-de-sac. It's a big 18-foot trailer. And it says on the side, "Hey, you, sell all your possessions and give to the poor and all your money to Alliance Church." I'm just saying, go with it for a second, okay? Just give all your tithe. And you see this, and then it turns, and then the license plate is your bank account number. It's your number. And then hang with me, okay? The truck hits something and it shakes your house and the Bible falls off your shelf and it opens up to a passage about giving all your possessions to the poor. You go to bed, you wake up the next day and you're thinking about this. And there are one of three things it could be, right? There's one of three things. It could be a coincidence. Could be the other guy, the bad guy, trying to do something in your life that's going to ruin your life. Trying to use these things to manipulate these things so that you do the wrong thing in life. Or it could be God. You have three options, right? That now you have to wrestle through from that fire from heaven. But this book, just one. It's just the word of God over millennia of people who've been changed, altered by it, altered history through it. God's used people through this. And every time you open it up, you know for certain, this is God. You know, you think about it. You let's say you do it. You sell all your possessions. You give to the poor. The first time that something goes bad, the first time your ministry to the poor isn't going good, what's the first thing you're going to do? Well, maybe it wasn't real. This? You never have to wonder. This is the most supernatural encounter you'll ever have with God. Number two, when it comes to sending fire, you know, this is where you're praying for God to do something dramatic and miraculous and fire-filled. When it comes to sending fire to situations in your life, some sort of miracle you're asking God for, until you let God be God about it, you'll never be wowed by it. You gotta let God be God about it. I want you to think for a second. What's the prayer? What's the fire that right now you're asking God for in your prayer life, in your heart of hearts? What's the thing that you're asking for, the big miracle? And I'm not telling you not to pray for miracles today. I'm not telling you not to bring requests to God. I'm just saying, what's the fire you're asking from God? And the reason you're asking this one is to prove that he's close, prove that he loves you, prove that he'll provide for you, prove that he'll sustain you, that he's big enough to handle an issue in your life, to prove himself. What's the thing you're asking for proof? That was why the fire from God was Elijah was asking for it, to prove this day once and for all, right? What's that prayer request? Here's what I'm gonna ask you to do this morning. I want you to put it on the altar and let it go. Not that you don't bring your request, you bring your request to God. Ask him for miracles, ask him for big stuff. It honors him when you ask him for big stuff. As a dad, I love it when my kids are like, "Hey, can you lift this house up and move it?" I'm like, "I would, but I'm just a little sore right now," you know? I love it when they think that I'm big. Ask God for big stuff. It honors your heavenly dad. It honors him. But your motive, if you're asking it to prove himself, say, Lord, I believe you're God whether you answer or not. You're God and I'm not. Either way, you're God. You don't go to my beck and call. You're God. Here's one way to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, please protect me from building a faith that can fit your love in my definitions. Because that's all those prayers are trying to do anyway, right? When you're asking God, let's say he says yes to every time you ask for a miracle. He says yes every time you say, and he grants it to you. All that's doing is a building in your mind the idea that I can define what God's love is. I can define how powerful it is. I can define how big his grace is. All that's doing is defining that. He doesn't want that, because the book says you will never get to the bottom of it, and that's a good thing. So why would he answer all your prayers that are simply trying to prove his love, forgiveness, his grace, his power? Why would he do that? All that's going to do in your life is build a faith that's too small. So set it aside. And lastly, this is the last one. If you only look for God in the fire, and he's in the fire. I'm not saying he's not in the big, dramatic, and the miraculous. I'm not saying that today. But if you only look for God in the fire, you'll miss him. The whisper. And our God wants you to see how, wow, how powerful he is. That he can get close. Don't miss it. Did you read the Bible too fast? Do you hear what it says? He says this to Elijah. He says, what are you doing here? He didn't say, what are you doing? What are you doing way down there? He didn't say that. He says, what are you doing here? Because why? Because God's in your cave. He's big enough to do the fire. Don't delete that from your Bible. He can do the fire. But he's also big enough to get into the place that you won't let anybody else into. He's big enough to get into the stuff that you don't think he'll ever want anything to do with, or that he can't help or redeem or heal, or even the pain and the grief. He's big enough to get here. And he whispers because he's close enough. He didn't have to yell. He's that close. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And there's one part in the Bible where Jesus himself describes his own core, his own heart. There's only one passage where he describes Jesus, his own heart. And it's in Matthew 11, and it goes like this. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle. Other translations say lowly, humble, in heart. In my core. What's at the core? These are Jesus' words, God's words, not mine. What's at the heart of God? Accessibility. He's holy and other. He is. He is nothing like us. Compared to God, our holiness, our righteousness, there's a gap, there's a canyon. But at the same time, at the heart of God is to be in the lowest cave that you got. In a way, God is telling you this morning, that word humble, in other passages, it translates as accessible. God is, at the same time that he's inaccessible in his holiness, he is the most accessible person ever because of the cross. Jesus made a way for the God of the universe to get into your cave, whisper, and be here. Let's stand and worship this God. God, we're going to sing. There's going to be music. It'll get a little loud in here, but my prayer, God, is that in the hearts of everyone in this room, they would hear you whisper. It is your scripture. It is your word that is the most miraculous encounter we'll ever have. When we open up our Bibles in the morning and we read them, and then we do what it says, that is the most miraculous, supernatural encounter we will ever have. God, you are God. Every request we have that is motivated to see you proven to us, don't answer it until we release it to you for you to be God. We want you to be God over our view of what you should be. And then lastly, God, let us hear the whisper in the darkest, the loneliest places of our life. Let us hear you say that you are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.